Okay. All right, let's get started. Okay. All right, thank you. Page 157. So we continue to deal with the culture of honor, developing our culture, understanding our culture, and how important it is as leaders to create a safe place so people can be at their best. We all, in the first paragraph up on page 157, realize that if we're going to be at our best and give our best and give 100% of all of our talents, ability, then we need to be in an environment that is safe for us to blossom, for us to express our uniqueness, our wisdom, our revelation knowledge, where we can flow in the things of God. And at church, whether we're at business, same thing, even in business, even in our relationships or marriage, the culture, having a safe place is vital for us to be at our best. It's vital. Wherever there's discomfort or whether there is disruption, confusion, it causes us to shut down, to draw back, to withdraw. Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:7, he said, God did not give us a spirit of fear, power, love, and a sound mind. And the only way we can flow in that love and power and soundness is fear has to be non-existent. Wow. Yes, sir. It has to be non-existent. And this is what calls us as husbands and wives, leaders, church members, entrepreneurs in any area of our life to be at our best by having that safe place. So one of the priorities of leadership we talked about last Monday was about creating an atmosphere, a place of safety. So in your home, again, business, church is the same place. Even though we're going to have differences of opinions, different talent levels, ability levels, learning levels, all of that is in the gumbo of people. Yeah. And you have to be able as leaders to create a safe haven where every individual can be express their ability without feeling intimidated or feel that they're inadequate to be a part of the church. And so many times our churches have, from traditional years ago, have been a stronghold of rules and regulations which stifle people's ability. They was afraid to engage ministry or be creative in ministry because of the fact they realized they had all these rules and regulations and standards, and, you know, if the pastor didn't say so, then you just didn't do it. It was just a standard. Okay, you had a board of deacons who governed everything. If they didn't like something, they shut it down. Okay, but Apostle said something tonight was, as an apostolic church, as an apostolic, explore other things that God is leading us into. Yes, sir. Right. You know, and so therefore that creativity is necessary for the church in order to be prosperous, in order to expand and grow. We need other people's input to come to the table and add their gifts and their abilities. Yes, sir. And their freedom to cause a church to blossom in its fullness. Yet you got jewels in the pews.
Amen. Amen.
Men and women gifting. Tap into the church, become stifled, fail to. Thank you.
everybody can block in their gift and their calling. Their gift and calling just causes us to have that flavor that all the men have. There's nothing we cannot do together as a team. Apostle mentioned it today, as a team. So as we go on to this one, the first paragraph, this too would seem to be a no-brainer.
Since Jesus came and introduced a new covenant, it's been a couple thousand years. We should be getting this by now.
God is very familiar with this original design for us to need a safe place. The Garden of Eden is such a place.
We are designed to need freedom.
We're designed to need freedom. Make a note of that. We are designed to need freedom. That's number one. We're designed to need freedom.
Is
so important that freedom to explore our, discover our measure. It's important for us to have that. So, does not mean there are not rules or regulations. There are not that there are points where we don't have to go to the process. So, those are in place. But there has to be a place within those borders that when we talk about having no limits. So it says here, continuation, that's number one. He said, we are at our best when we are safe. When we are happy, when we feel whole, and when we have peace. And we can identify the same thing
that goes in business, that goes in marriage. Child is at his best when he's not afraid. He realized mom gonna give him that leverage to learn and explore. Because he's constantly growing, she's constantly growing, and they're going to learn things, and they're not going to do things the way we do.
So that's another word that comes in different. As a pastor, as a leader, you have to understand the difference of the people. Everybody can come to the same part of learning, but we all in one church together, so we're all in a culture.
Valuable to the growth and the expansion of what we're trying to achieve. And so that has to be learned. That has to have a freedom for it to happen. Okay? And when people feel they're safe, they feel happy, they feel whole, they feel they're at peace, they give 100%. They're happy to come to church every Sunday, every Tuesday, every Wednesday, whenever you have a service, prayer, they're happy to come. You know, because we're not being you know, we have a freedom. There's a freedom, that's a liberty that's here in the right. One of the things we learned last Monday was the Spirit of the Lord is a spirit of liberty.
The Spirit of Liberty is there. People love it. They love being in church on time, being a part of the worship and the praise service,
reading people out the church over with and love.
Threatened because they have developed certain core values. And that's what we're trying as leaders to create core values where everybody can come in and have that same freedom.
So let's finish this. It says, if our peace or safety is disrupted, then our physical body begins a process of shutting down our best in preparing us to show our worst. You know, and then he goes on to list an example of how the human brain works, that we all have in our brain. We have the chemical in our brain that when it feels threatened or whatever, it puts up walls. It begins to build walls. It bags away. Adam did when they sinned, the first thing they did, they went and hid themselves. They went and hid themselves, and when God showed up in the garden in the cool of the evening, and he asked for them, he said, we was afraid. So we hid ourselves. Well, who told you anything about fear? Where you learn fear from? What is fear? And eventually it grew because it's a part of our human brain that when we are threatened, we feel that we have done something out of order, we draw back from people. We draw back from people. So it's natural to do that. But we have to learn how, relearn how to, even if we do mess up and we miss it, we got to learn how to properly approach authority. Amen. And straighten stuff out. So we can move on. Amen. Drop it, let it go, and so we can move forward so we can continue our journey. Yes, but whenever most people, when they err, they draw back and they shut down, and the first place they're not coming is church. Wow. Why? Because inquiring minds want to know. Right. You know, we begin to eventually begin to investigate people. Uh-huh. And so people just draw back because I don't want to go through this 101 questions. You know, about why I did what I did. Right. I got caught up in. Not saying that there's not an accountability, yes, for what we do, but the idea is I got to give accountability to the whole church. Everybody want me on trial. Wow. Soon I walk through the door, everybody turn. Oh, that's, it's a judgment goes on. Right. So, and so people stay away from that scene. It is quick. That church can go find another church to go to where nobody know them. Because they don't want to go through the judgmental process. But in a culture of honor and a culture of peace and a place of safety, even if we fail, the Bible says, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye that which are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of meekness. So therefore, people realize I got a freedom, and my freedom is my pastor is not at work with me. My pastor don't go home with me. My pastor is not with me at the park. My pastor is not with me when I'm out at the movies dating. I must take personal responsibility. That's right. For my action and my behavior. That's right. Amen. I have to do that because I'm in a culture of freedom. And so I have that freedom to date. Come on, yes, if you're a single woman or a single man, you have that freedom to date. Yes, you know, dating is 100-something years old. You know, but the idea is, has responsibility and accountability. Amen. That's right. You have to control your emotions and your feelings. Okay, even though the light is on at Motel 6 or whatever, you ain't supposed to go in. Amen. You know, but the idea is people have to control themselves. Yes, Paul said, a man have a right to lead about a wife. You know, so therefore, that's a process by which you gain a wife. Yes, you go through the courtship process. You go through the dating process. You go through the learning process. You speak to the pastor about what I'm doing and who I'm engaged with or talking to, and bring them to the church with you so people can get to know that person. You go through the process. Amen. You know, but even after that, when church over with and you're in the car, you control yourself. Right. The Bible says you got to keep yourself. Amen. God don't keep you. Even though the Holy Ghost know you, he don't make you not do it. Amen. So you have to control yourself. Amen. And that's part of the responsibility of a free culture.
That's good. Amen.
Okay. Number two on page 158. Second paragraph. He talks about here the word uptight. He said, of course, another word for uptight or stress or anxiety is fear. He talks about fear because a love is not made perfect where there's fear. It's not made perfect. I don't have a freedom. I don't have a liberty. I can't be myself. I can't express my abilities and my talent because I'm afraid of rejection. I'm afraid of always being dominated. And always seem to be wrong about my opinion. My God. So I just shut down, don't say nothing. Okay? Can have great people among you, but won't say anything because they go through the process. So fear produces this thing called uptight, stress, anxiety. It produces that. He says, and here's the thing. When we are afraid on the inside, this is number two, when we are afraid on the inside, there is more than a good chance we are getting the fear on those outside of us. Fear is a spirit. It's a spirit, and God, all through the Bible, warns us about the spirit of fear. He warns us about the spirit of fear. Because fear is an enemy of faith. Fear freezes, faith defrauds. And you got to be able to stay out of fear. The worst thing for a prophet or apostle is to walk in fear. Because you spread your fear. And now you create people around you walking with fear inside of them. Fear inside of them. If a parent is afraid of being in a boat on water, they portray that same fear to their children. Because it's their fear, not the child's fear, but the child learned the fear from this culture. It spreads. If you don't fly, if you're afraid of flying. People talk about flying. First thing you throw up, your fear factors. Why you don't fly. And so what you're doing now, you're spreading a spirit of fear. So now people who never done it before are going to receive what you said. Man, I'm not going up there. Ain't no brakes up there. You can't fix nothing up there. You can't pull over to the side. You know, and I'm one place for airplane to go down. You know, well, when you spread that fear, then people grab hold to that and they would never fly because of your experience. Of your experience. So when pastors become a place of fear and leaders become a place of fear, it produces torment, and then a whole church is stagnated. They would not go to new adventures. They would not pioneer new works because, in fact, leadership is afraid of it. Wow. Leadership won't make the adjustment. It won't make changes. It won't make changes. So we have to be afraid. Be careful. Be careful how we portray fear. How do fear? Apostle said something tonight. He said, I've gone through many things, but never told nobody about it. I just kept right on going. I just kept right on going. And that's how you have to be dealing with things, because Paul said one thing. He says, inside I was fear and trembling, but on outside I was fighting. Amen. Never let the devil see you sweat. Amen. Even though you may be dealing with something, you got to tell everybody. Because there are people who are called dream killers. They'll kill your dream with their fear. Just because you never done it don't mean it can't be done. Amen. Or that I cannot achieve it. That's right. So teachers and leaders have to be very careful of that. Okay, so make that number two, that when we are afraid on the inside, there's more than a good chance we are getting that fear on those outside of us. He says, as people, whether we are believers or not, we are creative and spiritual in nature. Number three, here it says, we are spiritual conductors. And we create an atmosphere, a reality, a spirit, if you will, around us. Around us. But we can only reproduce on the outside that which is on the inside. This is so good for us. The apostle always ministered or born, you got to deal with the inside first. Yes. You got to deal with the inside. Everything is on the inside, then it comes outside. Amen. Outside, and fear is one of those things we got to deal with. Our fears. We got to deal with that because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. So we got to constantly remind ourselves that I can do all things through Christ Jesus that strengthened me. If I'm going to take a business adventure, then I can do it. I don't have to be scared because somebody else closed down, somebody else failed. And somebody tell me, well, I started a business 20 years ago and it just went bottom up. You know, nobody wanted to come to my store. And you listen to all those horror stories, you will never go out there and succeed. Because maybe your foundation wasn't right. Maybe your principles wasn't in line. Maybe you didn't understand how money worked. You see, that's the reason why you failed. Maybe you have a good attitude for folks who can your customer. You ain't treat your customers right. They ain't gonna tell you all the other side. You know, just that it didn't work. You know, so they're not gonna take no blame for why it didn't work in their life. Okay? He says here, closing this paragraph, he said, if our thoughts and affections are wrapped up with a spirit of fear, while we may think we are smoothly hiding it, we cannot mask the anxiety, the anxious anxiety we allow to live in our lives. You see, because there are things that happen to us when we're behind doors. No, you can't mask everything. You can't put this frost look on every time you go outside and do business. Sometimes whatever inside you in the night season always shows up that horrifies you. They're horrified because they're inward fears, inward weaknesses that you have on the inside of you, that if you don't develop them, they eventually causes anxiety and stress in your life. Anxiety and stress in your life. So you can't be afraid of debt. Come on. You know, it's just a money issue. You see, you can't be afraid of going after a bigger home. Amen. You see, when God has already given you the promises. Mm-hmm. But when fear sets in, you start looking at what you have and not what you can be. That's right. And that brings limitations. And you stay put where you are because of fear. So you got to stop listening to news stations and bad reports and asking people how they're doing. They start telling you everything going on. Like, don't never ask them people again how they're doing. I try my best. I got to know you before I ask you how you doing. You know, if I just me, I never ask you how you're doing. I don't want to hear all that. You know, I don't want to hear all that negativity. You know, a lack of faith, lack of belief. People got those kind of stories. You don't need to hear that. Okay, page 159. Okay, second paragraph. He goes on talking about the same thing. He says, as I indicated in the first chapter, creating a safe place is the central condition for a revival culture. That's number four. For a revival culture to take place, it's essential that we have a safe place, a place that we can bring change, a place where people of all different makeups can come in one place and know that the core values of where we are is a safe place. It's a safe place. It's not a dictatorship, but it's a place of order. It's a place of honor. It's a place of respect. And I can trust people here. I can let my guards down here because I'm in a safe place. He goes on and says here, the fact that miracle signs and wonders not only have happened in our midst, but have continued to happen for years now points to the fact that something has been established. A wineskin of healthy people in relationships that manifest and carry the shalom of heaven. When there's a place of safety, peace and rest, then the flow of the Holy Ghost will continue to flow. Yeah. It'll continue to flow. Only when there becomes stress and anxiety and fear and disruption, the flow stops. Even in Acts of the Apostles, the Bible says in Acts 6, where the number of the disciples multitude had increased, the number of disciples had increased. And there became a mumbling among the Grecians, mm-hmm. women, and because they were neglected in the daily ministry. Mm-hmm. There was a murmuring came among them. And when the murmuring came among them, because there was a neglect, because the church had not fully organized, mm-hmm. the widows were neglected. Mm-hmm. When that murmuring hit, the Bible said the word of God almost ceased. Mm-hmm. It almost ceased. And then they went and got this. Peter now came out. He says it's not good for us to lead the word of God to go with on tables, but we'll give our attention to the word of God and prayer, but find us seven men to put over this. Amen. And that's when they brought forth Stephen and the other seven, full of good report, full of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible said when they sought that order in place, then it said mightily grew the word of God. Yeah. Yeah. The word of God increased because they removed the murmuring. It removed the murmuring. Why? Because disruption took place. So if we're going to have great success, whether it's in our marriage, in our homes or whatever, we got to always remember that wherever disruptions are, we got to deal with it. We ought to deal with it so we can have the peace in our marriage, the peace in our churches, the peace in our business, even in business. We got cubicles of people working. If there's any stress in the room or start going around, you know, firing, laying off, or disruption going on, that produces an anxiety in the atmosphere that caused stress in the atmosphere, and everybody get by the water fountain in the coffee cup. Girl, had you heard? What's going on? What's going on? They want to know what safety their job's in position, their future position, because it produces stress. It produces a stress in that area. So what God wants to keep is that place of peace and rest and trust, so people can come to church and just flow in the Holy Ghost, because we realize we're in a place of honor. If there's nothing else we got some honor up in here. People respect each other. They respect each personality that's in here, and I respect the difference. I know you're different from me. You think different from me. Amen. You're going to behave different from me. But because we have a trust here, I can accept your differences.
Amen.
Because we're not here to compete. We're here to complete each other.
Yes.
That becomes the difference.
Yes, sir.
That becomes the difference. See, if you ever get the same mannerism or the same mindset of people who have the same, we call them go-getters, but there's certain people who have certain mannerisms about themselves, that they're very competitive, they're very territorial.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Territorial, and you get those two people working together, they're going to constantly bump heads because they both have the same mannerism. They both are territorial. They're both stubborn, you see, and they're both competitive. So you got to be able to take all these differences of mannerism and personalities that's in a room and put everybody in the right place so we can flow.
Amen. Yes, sir. Right.
So we can flow and have to understand, yes, I like your talent. I like your ability, too. I like your smarts, too. But the idea, I need y'all to work together, not fight each other.
Amen.
Because you're trying to prove who the smarter. I don't need that. You know, but his idea is how do I get all these people to work together in a unity and a team to bring about the whole vision or purpose of why we're here.
Yes, sir.
If you can do that, you got a winning team.
Amen.
You got a winning team.
Amen.
If you can get them to do that one thing. Okay. So that was number four, right?
Yes.
Okay. Let's give you number five. Honor in conflict. This is where we're really headed, to honor in conflict. Now, even though we have our differences as a culture, no culture is without conflict. So if you think about finding the perfect church, forget it. It got messed up as soon as you walked through the door. You know, there isn't none. There isn't none. Someone asked Dr. Thompson's pastor, Dad Thompson, always say that Dr. Jesse Duplantis is his best friend. He mentions that from time to time. And someone asked Dr. Duplantis, he said, have you ever contemplated a divorce in your wife? He said, no, but murder, yes. Why? Because no marriage without conflict. No relationship without conflict. You're gonna just have some disagreements. Okay? But you have to understand it's okay to be disagreeable about the issue, but never disagreeable with each other. That's when the conflict really hits. When me and you are at odds with each other, and all we're thinking about what color to paint the room. So why we're mad at each other not talking? You see? So So no relationship or ministry is without conflict.
Amen.
You're going to have, though. That's part of growth. That's part of expanding. And it's also learning. It's called creating new avenues or new ideas come through conflict.
Yes, sir.
It comes through conflict. But if you take them as to be enemies against each other, then you're really going to have a divorce and separation and people leaving ministries. Church splits and all that kind of stuff take place because people become disagreeable with each other. No, we have an issue we're talking about. Let's stay with the issue. You know, we just get different opinions about it. Let's pray about it, talk about it later. And before we know it, God give us wisdom how to resolve the issue.
Right.
You know, without us separating from each other. Without separating from each other. So when we deal with honor and conflict, let's do what we're number five, right?
Yes.
Okay, let's get this in. Honor, he says, honor is one of the most vital core, page 160, most vital core value for creating a safe place where people can be free. That's number five. Honor is one of the most vital core values for creating a safe place where people can be free. Mm-hmm. Now, does that mean I'm gonna agree with everything you say? Not really. But because I honor you, I have an honor and a respect and a reverence because of who you are and the office that God has anointed you to be in. I'm open even if I don't even agree with you.
Yes, that's right.
It's not going to make me disagreeable where I'm a bag away from. God has given me this assignment. God has sat me in this place.
Right.
So even if I don't agree everything you say, doesn't mean I got to leave.
Amen.
Because nobody really 100% disagrees with every leader.
Right.
You can follow a person's faith, but you can't always follow his doctrine.
Right.
And you got to be able to chew what's right and throw out what's not right for you. Okay, you got to be able to do that. You eat the wall and middle meat, but you don't eat the rind.
Right.
You know, unless you can make it some kind of way for whatever you want to. You know, preserves. You know, that's old school. But the idea is you got to know what to take and what not to take.
Yeah, right.
Okay, from every leader, from every organization.
Right.
There's going to be some good and there's going to be some things you're not going to agree with. Okay, he said, honor protects the value that people have for those who are different than they are. Number six, honor protects the value that people have for those who are different than they are. You got to understand, that's why honor is so powerful. That's why honor is so powerful. You know, one of the first promises of the Bible was, a command of the Bible was, honor your father and your mother that your life may be prolonged upon the earth. It was to honor them. My dad wasn't always right.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't all right when he beat me all the time. You know, not in my eyes anyway.
Right.
You know, but he told me he loved me. So he beat me. That don't really add up. It don't add up, you know. And it doesn't work when you're beating me and I'm crying, you telling me shut up while you beat me. That don't really line up. You know, not me, y'all got those kind of whoopings. You know. You know. Shut up, pal. Shut up, pal. What you expect me to do? It's hurt. You know. But that's how we understand honor was created in our family. It was created in our family by correction. And the best way mom and dad did it was when you got out of place, they took authority. They took authority. And what happened is a lot of time when people are different from us, they do things different from us before we give them time to explain or produce.
Mm-hmm.
We shut them down.
Wow.
Because it's different from me.
Mm-hmm.
And you'll see that when you raise kids. When you raise kids, kids can do things different than you.
Mm-hmm.
And if out of your fear, you call it hovering or safeguarding them. You jump in to stop the process.
Right, right.
No, we don't do that. We don't do that. See, that's because you didn't do that. You see, and they're doing it different than what you did it.
Right.
You see, I grew up on a telephone where you mash the buttons and you pick the cord up. You know, my kids came along with cell phones. You know, whole different story. You know, so they got to train me on cell phones. I couldn't even teach them my part. It was a difference. But we made transitions.
Yes, sir.
Difference calls you to make transitions. Okay, so difference not always mean bad. It just means it's a different way of doing a thing. Okay, see, the core value is centered in an apostolic culture because, as we saw in chapter 2, the fivefold pattern of ministry is built around understanding, valuing, and making room for the different graces that rest are born and flow through different people. That is the fear of leadership. It has been the old paradigm fear of leadership. That would be number seven. We probably won't get number seven on your test. I'm giving it to you, you're going to have it. Okay. The old paradigm in ministry was pastors feared, leaders feared the differences. Apostle mentioned tonight, he said, in my meeting, people know better to act up. Because they know the order, they know the authority, and they know that he will correct you. Not that you cannot use a gift, but make sure it's God. Make sure it's God. So all great revivals shut down because people began to use gifts and talents in the congregation, saying the Lord said, prophesying or encouraging, exhorting, edifying, which prophecy is. Then people start wanting to lay hands on certain people, or God gave me a word for this person or whatever. And so when pastors became fearful that it was getting out of order, they shut it down. Because they could no longer control the atmosphere. But so what it did was it stifled people. Because you had a few people that did it out of order or just wanted to be heard. So it killed the whole movement. It kills the whole movement. So therefore, every revival stops because of the fact spiritual gifts start operating in the pews. And because we cannot control it, we shut it down. And so that's been a great fear of leaders for years. But they realize it is because there are jewels in the pews. If I do not allow your value to blossom and add to me, then I become stifled.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Church growth becomes stifled. Wow. Then the word of God becomes stifled. Then the excitement of ministry becomes stifled because I'm afraid it's going to get out of order.
Wow. Wow.
And that's why when things begin to explain around people, the rules and regulations kick in to control it, to control it. And it kills the movement. It kills the movement. So we got to get to the place where apostolic is back in position so the gifts in the body of Christ can begin to work properly unto the edifying and the building up of the church. You know, and people have a great excitement to come to church and hearing the word of God and the gifts working in the spirit and people being free to operate their gifts and their abilities that God gave them.
Amen.
You see, but until we get there, an apostle is helping us to build that atmosphere and that culture where we have that liberty and that freedom, and we realize that God don't only speak to the pastor.
Amen.
God designed us to speak to the body of Christ.
Amen.
And your people got great value inside of them.
Amen.
But if you stifle them, they'll never get there.
Right.
They'll never get there. And what we do, we put a muzzle over their mouth so they cannot talk. You know, only person can prophesy is the pastor. You know, and that hurts the church. Because what Ephesians 4:11, 10:11-12 talk, that God set forth these gifts or graces in the church for the edifying or the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Well, how can people do the work of ministry if we stifle them? If we don't train them, if we don't give them atmosphere to use their abilities. Even if they're wrong, you know, the Bible says the gift of the prophets are subject to the prophets. He says, you maybe two or three of you in the room. He said, the first one get it, let him hold his peace, let the other one speak. Then everybody else judge it. You see, if it's God, the church going to know it's God.
Right.
And if it's not God, I said, oh. You got a demon in you, you know. No, cast out demons. You keep the people. Just get rid of the devil, you know. But we lose good people because of the fact we have not understood church order, you know. And all we had was pastor, and the apostles and the prophets was done away with almost 1,900 years ago. Dad say, huh? Something like that. You know, we got to come back to restoration. The reforming of the church so you, the saints, can be used so we can help develop you, instruct you, and then send you out. Because Jesus said, greater work shall you do than I've done, not only because you carry my anointing, but because it's more of you. It's more of you. You're going to do a better quality of work, quantity of work, but you'll do more, not a quality of work, but more quantity of work. Because it's more of you, you can go further and touch more nation. But in order for us to get that growth, you got to develop and we got to give you that room to do it.
Amen.
In love and compassion.
Yes,
in love and compassion. And I'll stay teaching if I stop. Okay. Love you. That's all my room. All right. Love y'all. Have a